Welcome to the Lifehouse Church Podcast. We hope you enjoy this week's message. For more information, visit us at lifehousesa.com.
All right. It's been an interesting year for us. And we started the year out really taking a look at what it would take to systematically lead our church and lead our congregation to a place of wholeness in our life. And so we really set out looking at the different sermon series, looking at different things, and said, okay, can we be intentional to walk someone through this process? And so we've addressed issues about our marriage. In a marriage series, we've talked about prayer. We've talked about the church and living in community with one another. And so we've kind of been walking through this process. And God, in one of the series, we talked about God dealing with us on the inside. Our Good Friday service, we heard about testimonies from people where God was moving and working in their life. And we felt like a natural progression of this process would be that if you're going to ultimately experience a complete wholeness in your relationship with Jesus, a fullness, a life in the fullness of in Christ, that you really have to have, we have to have a healthy understanding of the work and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so we set out to do a series on the Holy Spirit, one that is more of a teaching style series, a lot of scripture, heavy on the scripture, heavy into the word, heavy into breaking things down. And in week one, we took a look at what it means to get our beliefs in line with God's word. And that when we do that, when we get our beliefs, our thinking in line with what God's word says and in line with how he wants us to live, what ends up happening is we create more room for the work of the Holy Spirit to fill us to a place of overflowing. We talked about that with the pitcher and the water, and if you didn't see that, you can go back and look at that. In week number two, we looked at the importance of community, that one of the greatest attributes of the Holy Spirit is he brings us, his people, into a place of unity, and that when that takes place, we can live in community with one another. Then the following week, we had a guest speaker. We had Ed Stanton come and share about extraordinary courage, that there was extraordinary courage by ordinary men. And if you missed that Sunday, which I know a lot of you did, because I went back and looked at the numbers, and there was 100 people missing on that Sunday. And so if you missed that Sunday, I highly recommend you go and watch that. First of all, he says some really nice things about me at the beginning of it. And then secondly, it's just a really, really good message. And I love the fact that he tagged on this idea that God levels the playing field when he works through ordinary people. So that took place. And then in week four of the series, we took a look at the correlation of the feasts, right? We looked at the three different feasts and how God moves and works this is in week number three of the series. And how the fulfillment of Jesus in the New Testament fulfills those feasts, and how we're waiting for the Feast of Tabernacles to be fulfilled. Week number four of the series, we talked about how we could anticipate, how we should be expectant of signs and wonders today, that the Holy Spirit wants to empower us, he wants to work in us, that the task he's given us is difficult to be Great Commission people, and so we need his power to work through our life. Today, I'm going to give you one more teaching on the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you a little bit about my story. And then we're going to have the opportunity to witness and experience all three of the things that I'm about to share with you. And for that, I can honestly say I've never been in a service. I've been around the church since I was a kid. I've never been in a service. I've never officiated a service where all three of these things take place in the context of the Sunday morning service. So I'm super excited about that. I want to get into the scripture. I want to start here in Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 2. Let me give you some preface here. This is 30 to 40 years after that Feast of Pentecost, right? We talked about that a couple of weeks ago where Pentecost is taking place, tongues of fire. The Holy Spirit comes upon all of the disciples there, and they start speaking in the native language of people around them. So now this is fast forward 30 to 40 years later. The church, the gospel is spreading like wildfire, and people are planting churches. These disciples are now planting churches all over the world. specifically in what's known as today as modern-day Turkey. They're planting in Corinth and Ephesus and all of these places, and this is what's taking place. This is 30 or 40 years have passed. While Apollos was at Corinth, one of those cities, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus, another city where they had planted a church. There he found some disciples, some followers of Jesus, and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they answered, "No, we haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit." And I give you that scripture because I think what some of the conversations I've had these past few weeks have been that people have never heard the work of the Holy Spirit in the context of this series. Like they've never been taught the teaching in such a way. And I'm not saying that, oh, good job, Pastor Ryan, for teaching us this way. I just recognize that there are people who have never been taught about the Holy Spirit or maybe don't even know of the work of the Holy Spirit, and I want to give you that today. I want you to have a healthy understanding because this process has been to lay the foundation and for you to have the knowledge and understanding so that you can make an educated decision about how you want to move closer in your relationship with Jesus. So, I want to tell you about this Holy Spirit. In Scripture, the word baptism, as I said in week number one, is applied in three different ways. So, in other words, God has this immersion that he wants to do in your life, and it doesn't always happen in the context of water. He wants immersion in water, but there are other baptisms as well that is not in water, but is an immersion that takes place, that there's something to be completely submerged in his presence. And what we see throughout Scripture is that there are three applications of baptism in the New Testament. Now, most of you have heard of one baptism. Some of you have heard of two baptism, but it's pretty rare that you would ever equate three baptism in the context of our relationship with God, but I want to show them to you. Jot this one down in your notes. The first baptism is salvation. You say, I didn't know that was a baptism. Right? Yeah, it is, actually. And Scripture talks about it. It's baptized into the body of Christ. When you get saved, you are baptized into salvation. You are baptized into the body of Christ. And you can say, well, I've never heard that before. Well, let me show it to you in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For we are all baptized by one Spirit. And it's just an interesting little detail here that the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Jesus. Right, so no one can even come to Jesus unless the Holy Spirit draws him to him. So, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 27. You are all sons or daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, that's not talking about water baptism. And I keep pointing back here because you don't know this, but or maybe you do, but there's water in here, right? So it's not talking about water baptism. It's talking about that first baptism, the baptism into salvation. So now we have Jesus. He's lived his life, right? He's done his ministry. He dies on the cross. He's raised from the dead. And now he's appearing to people for the next 40 days, right? He's just showing up. So all these guys that knew him before the death and resurrection, he just appears. He just shows up. And what he's doing by appearing to them is he's building their faith. He's showing them that he really has been resurrected. Right? If there was ever any question, I'm going to prove to you that I'm alive. And I want to give you the account as quickly as I can, but I don't want to just give you one account. I want to give you multiple accounts of the same story. All right, so when I was in Bible college, I took a class called Synoptic Gospels, and it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you take all of those Gospels and you line them up, what you can see is the same story written by different men with different details, right? This guy leaves this detail out, this guy adds a detail, this guy adds this detail, leaves this detail out, but this guy adds another detail. And so I want us to look at these and see how this applies. So John chapter 20, I don't think this is in your notes, but I'm hoping that the guy's got it up on the screen for you. This isn't in your notes, right, John 20? Yeah, so this is a kind of a last minute addition. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, the doors are locked, they're having a meeting, Jesus shows up. right? Freaks them out a little bit, right? If somebody, if you're having a meeting, your house is locked, and you're meeting, and all of a sudden somebody else is there, you're going to respond, right? The fear factor is a little bit high at that point, so they're kind of freaking out, and Jesus' response is, peace be with you, right? We use that as a pithy term, peace be with you. No, like he's saying, hey, calm down, right? It's okay, it's just me. And so when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. He's proving to them that he is Jesus. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So they see and they're like, now they're rejoicing, they're excited. And again, he's like, hey, calm down. Peace be with you, right? And so as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. And this doesn't mean he went, oh, right? That word, like, it's like, man, you have fish for breakfast or something. Like, the word breathe here is the Greek word pneuma, and it's actually the same word that's used in the Old Testament in Genesis when it says that God breathed into form creation. So it's this word breathed in that sense. Okay, and so it says that he breathed on them, and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now at that moment, those disciples were saved. And you say, well, I thought they were saved already. These guys have been living with Jesus. They've been walking with Jesus for so long. How could they not be saved? Well, the reality was he hadn't gone to the cross yet while they were walking with him, so sins hadn't been paid for yet. But after the sins had been paid for on the cross and then in the resurrection, that now when God breathed on them, they received the Holy Spirit, they were the first converts that we see in Scripture. And I just want to make a note of this because I said this last week and I need you to hear this today. When you get saved, when you surrender your life to Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in you, right? If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. Don't forget that throughout all of this morning. Now, when you study these stories, it's important to go look at somebody else's account and see the details that they miss. So let's look at Luke's account of this. It's in chapter 24 of Luke. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed, until you are baptized, until you are immersed with power from on high. It's the same author, but another detail that we find in a new book, in Acts, right? He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. You could say, well, what are the proofs? He showed them the nail scars in his hands, the side, all of those things. And appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You say, well, I thought they already had the Holy Spirit. No, they experienced the first baptism when they got the Holy Spirit, right, when they were filled with it. And you will see that experience all throughout the New Testament. I could say it like this. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, if you had a cup, being filled with the Holy Spirit at salvation is like filling that cup with water, right? Being baptized in the Holy Spirit that we're going to talk about in a second is like taking that cup of water and dropping it into a swimming pool, right? It's completely immersed. It's completely overwhelmed, which leads me to the second baptism, speaking of swimming pools, water baptism. Now, this is not with salvation. This isn't in correlation with salvation, and it's important for you to know the difference. If water baptism was something we had to do to get saved, then here's the problem with that. It's a work. It's something you do. And what we see in Scripture is that we are saved by faith through grace, not of works, so that we can't ever boast, hey, look at what I did. So it's two separate things. Being filled with, water baptism doesn't save you. What it does is it declares to everyone that you are saved. I use this example a lot, but it's like this wedding ring. This piece of gold doesn't make me married. It just says to everyone, you can't have any of this, right? It's like, I'm off limits. So it's a sign to people that says, I belong to someone else. Water baptism is a sign that says, I belong to Jesus. I've been saved. So it's not salvation. It's saying I'm already saved. Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples. See people get saved. First baptism. Baptizing them then in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Second baptism. But yet there's a third baptism, and every time in the Bible, it's separate from the first two experiences. Sometimes it's right after the second experience. And that is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And this is where things get a little confusing, because people are taught things that are based upon tradition, and it confuses them, or they're taught things that aren't in Scripture, and then it gets packaged in stuff that aren't scriptural. And what we end up finding ourselves saying is, you know what, I'm good with the first baptism, I'm good with the salvation part, and maybe I'll get wet in that second baptism, but I know that for sure I'm good in the first one. And I would say to you, you're actually right in that assumption. Because all you need for your eternity is Jesus. That's it. All you need for heaven is that first baptism, salvation. You need Jesus. So you are right in that, but I would say that there's something amazing in the testimony of water baptism, where you communicate, where it's not this private thing, but that you're saying to the world, I belong to Jesus. And then I believe, as you're going to find out here in a second, that there is a wonderful benefit of this third baptism. And I want to show you today that there's nothing to be afraid of. So, for the sake of time, let me show you one example where you can see all three of these baptisms in one place. Okay? Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. Again, I don't think this made it into your notes for space. Philip goes down to a city in Samaria. So he goes down to the city where a church has been planted. He proclaims the Messiah here. He's preaching the gospel. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they paid close attention to what he said. You know what gets your attention? Signs and wonders. Like real power, the move of the Holy Spirit. When God is moving in a real way, that gets your attention. So much so that in this case, for with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. That'll get your attention, right? You're like, I think I'm going to listen to this guy. I think he might know what he's talking about. Verse 12, but when they believed, first baptism, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God, that's the first baptism, and the name of Christ, they were baptized, second baptism, both men and women. Now, I think this is in your notes. Jerusalem gets wind of this. They hear about all these people in Samaria getting saved, getting water baptized, and they send the big guns, Peter and John, to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I thought they got saved in the first baptism. They got the Holy Spirit in them. But listen, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them, they had been dropped in the pool. They had simply just been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. All I'm trying to show you today is that God has a journey that he wants to take all of us on. Every one of us. But here's the thing, is the enemy of our soul, the one that would come and steal and kill and destroy, has done an amazing job at scaring people away from something that is innocent, something that's pure, something that's from God, where he wants to empower you. Let me show you another verse. It's from 1 John 5, 7 through 8. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, okay? So up in heaven, three that bear witness. The Father, the Word, and just so you know, that name, the Word, is a common description of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it's a common description of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So those are the three that bear witness in heaven, and these three are one. It's the Trinity. There are three that bear witness on earth, and it changes up a little bit. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. Three baptism, baptism in the Holy Spirit, baptism with water, and baptism with blood, salvation. Salvation is always equated with a blood sacrifice. Even in the Old Testament, for those of you who are Bible nerds and really like this, even in the Old Testament, it was set into motion so long ago when they would enter into the tabernacle and they wanted to go into the presence of God. Right? What did they have to do first? They had to come to the brazen altar where there would be a blood sacrifice. Then, after the brazen altar, they would have to go and wash their hands in the laver, which is a water baptism. And then they would have to go to the candlestick where there was oil. And oil is always a type of the Holy Spirit. Throughout Scripture, we see that. So even at that moment, to enter into the presence of God, there were those three things that had to take place. So let's answer some questions real quick. Why do I need this? Right? God designed you to live a Spirit-empowered life. That's why. He never intended for you to do this alone. He never intended the church to operate under its own authority. The problem is the abuse that maybe we've seen has kept people from the very thing that God designed for your life. He designed you to live a Spirit-empowered life, not under your own ability. He intended for you to have signs and wonders that are working out of the overflow of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And he's given you a mission to change the world. The problem is you can't do it if you just say, well, you're smart and I'm smart and I can explain my religion as good as you can explain your religion or better than you can explain it. And so, you know, we've got all this knowledge, but you need more. Let's answer a second question. Why is it a separate experience then? Because it's different. There can't be anything attached to salvation. Nothing can be attached to the cross. Not only that, salvation takes care of your eternity. This has nothing to do with your eternity. We need this power of the baptism in the Holy Spirit on earth, not while we're in heaven. It's not going to be necessary there. You say, well, why are they separate? Well, they're separate because they're not the same. Let me quickly tell you a little bit about my story. I grew up in the church, been in the church since I was born. Right? My parents were pastors in Oregon and Lancaster and Grants Pass. And so I've been in the church forever. I've heard what I've just shared with you about these three baptisms in some context. But I've also heard bad teaching on it, especially when I was in high school. I heard bad teaching. I saw abuse of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in different circumstances. I heard about them. I read about them. And so it began to taint my perspective and understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I knew I was called into the ministry. I went to Bible college, but I went to Bible college set out to prove that there is no baptism in the Holy Spirit. There is no third baptism. And that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are really dead for today. They just don't really apply. They were good for the apostles. So all of that to say, by my junior year, I took a class on the Holy Spirit, and I was like, this is my chance. So I write a paper, give it to the professor, turn in my project about why I don't believe all of this stuff. It comes back to me. There's red all over it. And a note that says, I'm afraid I don't think you're going to be a licensed pastor in our denomination. But this is also what she said. She said, I want you to pray about this and turn this back in. This is Bible college, right? So they're like, pray about it. Think if God changes your mind and send it back. So I took that to heart because I didn't want to fail the class. And so I decided this, that I was going to sit down on my desk and I was going to take all of the teaching, whether it would be good or bad, all of the witnessing of stuff and all of the things that I had experienced, I was going to set all of that aside. I was going to come to the table with a blank sheet, both spiritually as well as literally, that I was going to have a blank sheet. And then I was going to look up all the scriptures that I could find about the Holy Spirit. And I was going to learn again and see, am I wrong in this? And as I looked through all of those scriptures, what I found was what I just shared with you. That there is a third baptism, that there is an empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You have to ignore sections of scripture to not believe that. Now, here's the part that I haven't really shared all that much. When Kelly and I got the call to check this church out to move here 9 years ago, I was at a church that rarely, if ever, talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, rarely, if ever, taught about the gifts or any of those things. I graduate from college with this blank sheet, with this newfound understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit. I go into a place that really doesn't talk about it much. And what I now, looking back, realize is that it was just safe, and so I just kind of put a lid, using the illustration in week one, I put a lid on it. And I show up, and a year into our pastorship here, I meet with one of my mentors, and he says, you might want to take that lid off. Because there ain't any way you're going to be able to pastor a church in your own ability. You're going to need the work of the Holy Spirit. So I come back, I talk with my wife about that. And here's what I believe. I believe, and I know this may sound arrogant or cocky or something along those lines, but I mean this in all humility. I believe God brought us to San Antonio, Texas, to teach people, to pastor people who maybe have gone to church their whole life, maybe they've been around the church, but have never understood the empowerment and work of the Holy Spirit in their life. That we're supposed to pastor a church where people have a healthy, balanced understanding of how the Holy Spirit can work into your life. And my prayer is that we would be a church, in fact, I prayed this yesterday, that would not resist the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, which literally means living out of control. So in the Holy Spirit, there's some things that are supernatural, and you're like, I don't know, you know, it seems out of control or whatever, but he's saying, listen, don't be drunk on wine, be drunk on the Holy Spirit. You say, okay, well, how? How does this take place in my life? First thing is you have to remove all barriers. This is in your notes. Some of us have doctrinal hangups, right? And I would just say, don't listen to me. If you don't believe it, go sit down at your desk, at your table, get a blank sheet, get rid of everything that you'd been taught in your past, look at the scripture and decide for yourself, is this true? Right? So some of you have doctrinal hangups. I would also say this, that if you don't choose this, if you don't choose the baptism in the Holy Spirit, it doesn't make you a second-class Christian. There are some people that will teach that. Oh, you're not as good as us because we've got the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Don't listen to that nonsense. That's pride. That's religiousness. This doesn't make you second class. But I would say that there are people who have been around the church for so long that would say there's got to be more. And that's all this is more. More of who he is. It also doesn't mean that you're not going to heaven if you don't receive this. This has nothing to do with your eternity. You will go to heaven. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter replied, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the first baptism you receive, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, for your children, for all those who are far off. Number two, request the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have to ask for it. It's a gift. Say, I want all that you have for me, your gifts, your empowerment. Luke chapter 11, verse 13, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? I ask the Holy Spirit all the time for gifts that I don't even function in. Because 1 Corinthians 12 says to earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit. And so I'm saying, God, I want more. I want more of you in my life. Number three, receive him by faith. That means everything that God has for you is going to require you to take what seems like a risk to get it. He's trying to get you outside the realm of what you already have, right? The supernatural is supernatural. There are things about the supernatural that your natural isn't going to be able to understand. But we would pray, God, we need more of you. And we have to stop praying that prayer that says, God, I want all of you except for I don't want any of that. Stop praying that. That's not healthy. I felt like the Lord had given me kind of this picture of what he's called us to do in this church. And I want to read it to you and then I'll explain it. It's from Ezekiel 47. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits, led me through water that was knee-deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. It says later on that it was a place that was teeming with life. That's the vision that God has put on my heart for you. That we would lead you to a place that it's like, oh, this ain't bad. It's just up to my ankles. And then he leads you to another place. Oh, it's up to my knees. This is, I can handle this. And then lead you to a place to where you are swimming in the work of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Finally, number four, you have to relate to him daily. See, part of my issue was I had this newfound belief when I graduated from college, went into a place where it wasn't around, and I just didn't relate to him on a daily basis, and I allowed that lid to go back on my life. I want to speak this last passage of scripture over you, then we're going to pray. We're going to see some awesome stuff take place here this morning. 2 Corinthians 13:14, it's from the Message paraphrase. This would be my prayer for you, that you would experience the amazing grace of our Master Jesus Christ. That you would experience the extravagant love of God and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's my prayer for you today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that all throughout, I was going to say San Antonio, but all throughout Bexar County, all throughout Comal County, in the days to come, that there would be revisitations of Pentecost, that there would be revivals that take place in coffee shops, in businesses, that there would be revivals that happen in homes, in marriages, that there would be revivals that happen in widows and in orphans, that there would be revivals that would happen in the sense of our calling and our destiny, that there would be revivals that happen in our expectations, that signs and wonders are for today. They're not for just yesterday, but they're actually for today. And that we would look to those signs and wonders, not just to the signs, but we would look to the one who those signs and wonders point us to. And we would say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for sending your Holy Spirit to us. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. And thank you for the amazing gift that we know we can't do this life without, and that's with the work and empowerment of your Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning, no one's looking around, it's a perfect opportunity. I can look around, I know most of you. But there's some that I don't know, and maybe you're here this morning and you've never experienced even that first baptism. You've never experienced the baptism into salvation. And you would say, Ryan, I want that in my life. I want to know that I want to have the assurance that I'm going to be with him in eternity. I want to be in heaven. And really, it's just as simple as praying a prayer and saying, God, I surrender my life. It's releasing control that you are going to have over your life and saying, God, I give you control over my life. And so if you're here this morning and you've never experienced that first baptism, the baptism into salvation, I want to give you that opportunity. Nobody's looking around. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want you to simply raise your hand right now and say, Ryan, that's me. I want that assurance. And I'm just going to simply pray with you, and then we're going to move on. We got some other things going, but I don't want to miss this opportunity if that's you. In fact, there may be even something stirring up in you right now. It's the Holy Spirit drawing you unto him. Is there anyone that would say that today? I would say, I need that in my life. Just raise your hand. Okay, good. I see your hand. Anyone else? Yeah, I see your hand. You can put that down. Well, let me pray with you for those two that raised your hand. For the rest of us, this is a great reminder. God, we surrender all to you. God, I surrender all to you. Just pray that prayer right where you're at. And say, God, I've been doing this on my own will, my own power. But Lord, your word says it is only by your Spirit that we can live through this life. And so I give my life to you, and I surrender that to you. I repent of my sins. And God, I receive your forgiveness today. In Jesus' name. Amen.